Well, here we are again. This week, quite suddenly, we find ourselves back in election season once again, don't we? I wonder how you feel about that. Maybe you're pleased. Maybe you're delighted. Maybe you're dreading it. Maybe you know exactly who you're going to vote for on July the 4th already. Maybe you haven't worked that out yet, or you're despairing of finding someone who you think you could vote for. And of course, the leaders of the parties and the candidates are going to use the next, was it 5 or 6 weeks, whatever it is, to do everything they can to try to persuade you that they deserve your vote. They've got to do that, of course, within the rules governing elections. So I don't think, for example, they'd be allowed to do this. Imagine if one of the candidates in our constituency announced that they were going to hold a meeting in Thurnby, and they would give out £20 notes to everyone who came to that meeting. I think that would be against the election rules. But you know what? We'd go, wouldn't we? I certainly would. But would it make us any more likely to listen to their words or to vote for them? Don't know about that. Maybe not at all. It might get them a larger crowd, but it doesn't necessarily mean it would have the desired effect on their part. Because the spectacular always draws a crowd, doesn't it? And this is the issue that Jesus is facing in his ministry as well. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Jesus was trying to bribe people to listen to him or anything like that. But he's well aware that his miracles have caught people's attention. The crowds are getting bigger as they follow him around. But many of those who are gathering are just wanting to see him do the spectacular stuff. That's what they're interested in. They want to see water turned into wine again. They've heard about healings and they want to see it happening in practice. They don't want to miss out. But are they actually listening to what Jesus says? Are they understanding the meaning of the miracles? Or are they just interested in the miracles or the signs, as John calls them in his gospel? Again, imagine for a moment a local council of a historic town, you know, one of those beautiful towns, perhaps in the Cotswolds somewhere, or maybe even in Tuscany. And the local council invests some money to put up some new signage around the town to try and help ease congestion and get the traffic to flow more freely because there are so many people there. And because it's such a beautiful place, you know, with significant buildings, the signs are designed very carefully, not just those kind of bog standard, you know, white metal ones, but ones which look in keeping and look attractive themselves. But when the signs are put up, people like them so much, they begin to stop their cars and get out to take photographs next to the signs, and the congestion gets even worse rather than better. Well, John makes this kind of point in several ways at the start of our passage. He starts by noting that Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet tends not to be honoured in his hometown. And then Jesus returns to his home region of Galilee. And is he honoured? I think it's kind of a yes and no, isn't it? It seems that maybe there is some respect, but it's quite superficial. Verse 45, when Jesus arrives back in Galilee, the Galileans welcome him. Why? It says they've seen all he'd done in Jerusalem. That's what's got their interest. Verse 46, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee. Do you remember that name, that place? It's cropped up before in John. Yes, that's right. That's the place he turned water into wine. Oh, they would remember that, wouldn't they? And when this royal official arrives from Capernaum down by the lake to ask Jesus to heal his son, Jesus says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You will never believe. Now, as we will see, I don't think he was aiming that particularly at the royal official himself, probably more at the crowd of people there. But it's that same point again from Jesus. You people, you love the signs, but what you really need to do is look where those signs are pointing. The people are taking photographs of the road signs instead of following the directions they're giving. They want a Messiah who will perform miracles to order, and it'll be great, it'll be spectacular and impressive. But they need to move on to real faith that will grasp who Jesus is as the Word made flesh. We might ask then, why did Jesus do these signs and miracles at all if he didn't want people to respond in this way? And the answer is found for us in another surprising person, this royal official, who shows us what a proper response to what Jesus is doing and saying looks like. So let's have a look at what happens with him. As we saw, we first met him in verse 46. There was a certain royal official whose son lay ill at Capernaum. Over the last few weeks in John, we have met some different people, haven't we? We've met the religious, respectable guy. That was Nicodemus in chapter 3, who perhaps surprisingly is challenged by Jesus, almost rebuked by him. Then a couple of weeks ago, we met the Samaritan woman who Jesus talks to by the well and who is surprised to find that she is welcomed by Jesus. Now there's this royal official. And again, the people would not expect someone like him, a Roman collaborator, to be praised as an example of faith. And if we just zoom out for a moment to the bigger picture of what John is saying here, not just in these few verses, but in the big story that he's telling through his book, it's noticeable, isn't it, that one of the things about Jesus is that he attracts all the outsiders, the people that no one wanted to speak to, but he quite often offends the religious, respectable people. We notice that. And it is something that the church sometimes gets the wrong way around. I don't mean this church particularly, but the church in general. We need to notice that if we want to be like Jesus, that means reaching out to people who may be the kinds of people we wouldn't normally think we want to have anything to do with. It also means being willing to risk offending the respectable people, the religious people even, with the challenge that they also need to be born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, and not just enjoy the miracles or the worship, but hear the word. See, the thing about Jesus is he loves both of those groups of people equally. God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And both groups need his rescue. Those who might find it hard to believe that God would even be interested in them, but also those who just assume a little bit too easily that they'll be fine because they're the right sort of people. All right, so here's the main action of our passage. This official, verse 47, hears that Jesus has arrived in the area and he goes straight to see him to beg him to heal his son who is close to death. And so at this point, he's not here in any kind of political role, is he? He is just here as a desperate father seeking Jesus' help. The initial response from Jesus doesn't look that promising, does it, in verse 48? But as I said, perhaps Jesus' comment there is aimed more at the crowd than at the man. Perhaps what he's also doing is giving this man a chance to respond, checking out if he is genuine. And the man really is genuine, isn't he? The sequence of events in the next few verses is really striking. It's a model of what faith looks like. First of all, he is ready, John tells us, to take Jesus at his word. He says to Jesus, "Come, sir, before my child dies." Jesus says, "Go, your child will live." And the man goes. See, unlike many of the others, he's not here for the show, is he? He's not here to be impressed by the spectacular. And he heads off for home on the quite long journey from Cana up in the hills down towards Capernaum by the lake. Despite having apparently failed in his mission, which was to get Jesus to come with him, wasn't it? As John says at the end of verse 50, the man took Jesus at his word. And that is the key to this whole passage, I think. That is the response that Jesus is looking for in his ministry from people like you and me. Will we take him at his word? In doing this, second, the man is showing that he actually has confidence in Jesus, not just to do the dramatic, but to speak power, even from miles away. And thirdly, he thinks it through, doesn't he? His son has got better, and so while the man sets off from Cana towards Capernaum, at the same moment, it seems, some of his servants set off from Capernaum towards Cana to tell him that his son is actually all right. And so unsurprisingly, they meet on the way, and he hears the good news, and he does the maths, and he works out that it must have been pretty much exactly as Jesus said, "Your son will be healed," that he was healed. He realizes what has happened. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He's received exactly what he asked for. He has his miracle, as John calls it in verse 54, the second sign that Jesus performed. John stops counting after this, by the way. We have to do our own counting after this particular miracle. But wonderful though it is, and of course the man's heart must have just leapt at the news of his son, He doesn't stay fixated on the sign, does he? The thing that Jesus has done. He takes a further step of faith. Look at verse 53. Then the father realized that this was the exact time that Jesus had said to him, your son will be healed, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. He wasn't just impressed. I'm sure he was impressed. He wasn't just grateful. Sure, he was really thankful. He believed. And that's the proper response of faith to the miracles, the signs of Jesus. I mean, this man has already taken a pretty serious step of faith, hasn't he, as he heads for home just on the basis of what Jesus has said to him. But now he goes further. He believed. And it seems that John wants us to understand that an invitation to faith is first and foremost an invitation to take Jesus at his word and believe. In fact, if we think back to that really famous chapter at the beginning of John's Gospel, in chapter 1, he introduces Jesus, doesn't he, as the Word made flesh, coming with authority from the Father's side. The way he begins to change lives is by inviting us to trust in what this Word says. And it also points us on towards the end of John's Gospel, where at the end of chapter 20, John summarizes why he's bothered writing this whole book in the first place. And he says, these things are written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. For the royal official, the fact that he sets off for home just at what Jesus says is an indication that his faith doesn't just happen because he saw miracles, but because he heard Jesus' voice. He listened to his word. And when that word was confirmed by seeing that the healing had happened all those miles away, he believes. As one writer comments on this passage, the word has become flesh. And that's something of a theme right through John's gospel. It reminds me particularly of, again, something that happens right at the end of the gospel. Just a few weeks ago, we were reading, weren't we, the Easter story and that encounter that Thomas has with Jesus. Do you remember? The disciple who, when he finally meets Jesus after the resurrection, he says, I won't believe until I've seen the nail marks in your hands and I put my hand in where the wound was in your side. And Jesus just gently rebukes Thomas, doesn't he, and says to him, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But that's this man here, isn't it? And that's still the challenge of the gospel today. We're not invited to believe in some sort of philosophy or some manifesto. Neither are we invited to believe because of some impressive spiritual experience or demonstration or some kind of undefinable feeling that we might experience sometimes as Christians, but sometimes we don't. We're invited to believe in the Word made flesh, the one who speaks. And genuine faith always starts with listening to the Word spoken in the flesh, not just looking at the miracle, but for the truth that it points to. Not just admiring the sign, but following where it takes us. So the message for all of us this morning, for those of us who are here this morning and we've been Christians for years, and that will be quite a lot of us here today, or whether you're here today and really what you're wanting to do is explore faith some more and are still wanting to weigh up Jesus, the message is let the sign point you in the direction you need to go. Follow the clues and find the treasure. Some of us have been doing the Christianity Explored course over the last few weeks, which has been great, really encouraging. I have to say, Tom has done a fantastic job in leading us through the story of Jesus' life. And we've been reading Mark's gospel together. And as we've read it, it's hard every time not to be fascinated by the person of Jesus who we discover in those pages. But as we've gone through the course, the big question gradually comes into focus. For this to mean anything, knowing about Jesus has to become knowing Jesus for ourselves. As the cliche goes, it's that long journey of 18 inches from our heads to our hearts that needs to take place. That, I think, is the journey that royal official was on there in John chapter 4. He had enough faith to believe that Jesus could be trusted and would be true to his word. But as he saw the power of God at work through Jesus, he moves from trusting Jesus to to believing in him. If you have never made that journey for yourself or never completed it, are you ready to do that like he was? And for those of us who have, are we ready to be those who will act as signposts, those who invite others to meet this man who is able to offer us what only Jesus can offer, to be those who provide the introduction to the one who is the Word made flesh? Let's just take a moment of quiet and pray. We thank you once again, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who looks for and finds faith, often in the most unlikely of places. We thank you again for the Samaritan woman of chapter 4 earlier on. We thank you today for that royal official who would have been disapproved of by many in Israel at the time of Jesus. We thank you for his faith, and especially that he took you at your word. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to be people who hear what you say and believe. Amen. Amen.